Good evening. Well, I consider it a privilege and a great honor to be before you guys and to have the opportunity to encourage you tonight. So that's my goal, is to hopefully encourage you and motivate you. Many of you know that I work hard at trying to get you guys motivated. and for that, I have probably the wrongly earned reputation. But in any case, what I really want is for our Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Then with that, let's have a quick prayer, shall we? Oh, great God, our Holy Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have given him on our behalf so that we can be fully restored in fellowship with you. Father, that we can lift up our voices in praise and in thanksgiving, knowing that through the price that was paid, the offering of his blood, the sacrifice of himself, they rise before you, Father, as a fragrant aroma, this sacrifice of praise. Father, I am constantly reminded that all the tremendous privileges that we have as your people, the blessings that we have received, you were willing to extend to us by offering our Lord Jesus Christ as payment. May we, Father, in return and in appreciation, and with the love that you first demonstrated to us, return it to you, by demonstrating our love for Jesus Christ and following and executing what he has asked us to do. I ask that he would be glorified in this message tonight. And as a byproduct of that, Father, my brothers would be greatly motivated and much more excited and further understand just who you've made us to be in Christ. Praise you again for this great privilege before this awesome assembly. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some of you don't know my background. I'm going to give it to you real quick, and I'm going to give you what Brother Jay asked me to preach on. He asked me to tackle the titan of denominationalism. So, you need to know my background. By the way, how many of you guys came out of some kind of denomination? Pretty overwhelming, well, at least from what I can see. Some in the back, I don't know if they can hear me, but most of us come out of it, didn't we? Most of us did. So we understand it. My background, and I usually just tell people I was in one of the mainline denominations. I was a Lutheran, brethren, and that was the right moniker for me. I was a Lutheran. I was not a Christian. You understand that? If you're a Methodist, you're not a Christian. If you're a Baptist, you're not a Christian. See, now, I was a Lutheran. And I came out of that. And I know the impact that denomination has on people. And we're going to read our text here in a moment. But that's my background. And I'm going to share with you some of the my experiences in that. Because Brother Jay asked me, says, in his email to me, he said, could you kind of give a brief background on the denominations. I'm not going to do a lot of that, I'll be honest with you. What I'm going to encourage you to do is, when I first became a Christian, when I walked into the building at 48th Street West and Central in Billings, they had, and I don't know if any of you can see it, I know in Bozeman, I've heard that they're talking about it, it's a chart that was done by Burton Barber. Many of you are familiar with it. So you can get this free online at, I think it's charlesdaily.net or something. Let me get this. I'll get you an actual internet address. You can go and download this. And you'll get the text that was printed on the back, most of it that was originally printed on the back by Burton Barber. It's charlesdaily.net. Okay, you can go there and get this. If you don't have it, get it. That'll give you a background on where the major denominations came from. Okay? And then it also is going to list over there, which were mentioned, many of them, by Brother Steve Compton last night, a lot of the false doctrines that were introduced, the heresies and such that came to be. All right? So get that. I'm not going to do a lot on that. But I will tell you some of my experiences in my background in the Lutheran church. Okay? and that's what it is. It's a Lutheran church. Okay? It's not the Lord's church. Now, brethren, you got to be bold enough to say that publicly. Okay, you got to be bold enough to say that publicly. Now, I can tell you, before we read our opening text, that I used to, because my folks and my family were involved in that denomination, I would invariably be invited to events where Lutherans' pastors were there. And after about two or three events, after I became a Christian, my dad used to warn me. He said, "Now, be good." I said, "Absolutely." So, and I would immediately, after meeting whoever the pastor was, if I hadn't met him, I would engage in a spiritual dialogue with him. And I was called by at least two of them a Pharisee and other sundry assorted names. But again, brethren, you've got to be willing to stand for this. Now, am I saying that when you greet somebody that's in a denomination, I'm going to talk about somebody that's a what we used to call a parishioner, do you just get up in their face, you know, just get right up in their grill and start? No, you don't do that. But I'm going to tell you something. I got a real problem with the preachers and the so-called teachers and so-called pastors that lead these denominations. And I don't have a big problem getting in their grill. Neither should you. I want to ask you, how are you going to topple that titan? How are you going to do it? Now, I want you to use wisdom when you do that. You know, but again, I want to ask you, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to get in their face when you need to? If you got a soul across the table that you're battling for, and he wants to bring his pastor along, And I've been involved in studies where we sat across the table from a guy who was a pastor, and Brother Luke was there, and a guy named Elvin Hopper, and we were laying it out step by step for a guy that I worked with at that time at Conlin's Furniture. His first name was John, and his wife was involved in this, and we're going through Scripture, what it says about the plan of salvation. And I'm telling you, we weren't mean-spirited, but we didn't back off the Scriptures. And this guy got so hot, brethren, he leaned over that table and he stuck his finger in Luke's chest. He says, "Honor to whom's honor!" Because, see, he didn't have any Scripture to back his position. So all he could do was get upset. But we were in his grill. We did not back off. Now, unfortunately, we didn't get that young man because of the influence of his wife. Because she was tied into this body pretty tightly, as far as my memory serves me. But brethren, denominationalism, you should hate with every ounce of your body. And then somebody in the audience should say, "Make him fatter, Lord." That was my attempt at humor, and it went completely dead. Didn't you guys get that? Huh? Okay, we're not off to a good start. Let's go to our... tough crowd tonight. Maybe you guys didn't get enough sleep. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Again, everything I said, guys, I want you to remember, you want to use wisdom. But don't be afraid, if you know your Scripture, to get... I mean, you hold the ground. Who are you holding the ground for? You're holding the ground for Christ Jesus. You need to remember that. You're doing battle for Christ Jesus. All right. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." All right. Denominationalism. Divide and name. That's really what that word means. Now, you're going to go to the Webster's Dictionary and all these others are going to give you a fancy deal, you know, about like-minded people gathered under one name, under a central authority type of deal. But really what it is it's a guy who's figured out, hey, there's a great marketplace. People want to hear something other than what the Bible has to say, and I can make money doing it. That's really how it starts. Really. Now, how long has denominationalism been around? Any of you ever heard of Jeroboam? How about Korah? You know, he challenged Aaron and Moses. You guys remember that? Hey, you know, who are you? What are you so hot? We got it over here too, man. We got the thing we want to do. Let's share the power. You don't have it all. It ain't just your way. Then you got Jeroboam, the first king in Israel, right? And everybody that followed his pattern is said that... You know, they followed their father Jeroboam, who made Israel sin. The son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Do you guys know why they say that about him? Because he created his own priesthood. And he created his own Yahweh worship. You do understand it, don't you? When he put those calves up, he said, "Behold, Israel, your gods who delivered you from Egypt." Who delivered them from Egypt? Look, he was smart enough to know that Moses led him and it was Yahweh. That was a perverted Yahweh worship system, brethren. That's what it was. So that was the first denomination. Now, he could have had it way better if he wouldn't have been, you know, power hungry. So again, why did denominations continue to flourish? Why do they continue to grow? It's been said, if you can convince the people that you're the authority and they have to come to you. Does that sound vaguely familiar scripturally? You know, they seek you, but not commendably, I think it says in Galatians. What reason for? They want to box you out, so you have to come to them. See, they establish themselves as authority. So again, brethren, denominationalism has been around a long time, and it's always going to start, and it's going to claim to be part of the worship of the true God. But it's not. If you're not following the pattern that the Bible produces, then it's another Jesus. Does anybody know what that means? If you're preaching another Jesus, aren't you accursed? Okay. So, what I'm trying to do is this important?
Yes.
I mean, you know, shouldn't we just love them?
With the truth.
Yeah, exactly. Hey, guess what? There is no love if there's no truth. You know, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. You know what? Now, here's another reason why I don't like denominationalism. As I came out of it and I understood what was really going on, I saw all my past family members, including my grandfather, who I knew went to hell. That ain't easy to say, but I'm going to tell you the truth. He went to hell. I have great aunts that I cared for went to hell. I have a grandmother went to hell. Okay, because they were locked into denominationalism. Is that real enough for you? Denominationalism? Brethren, one reason, again, another reason why it makes me mad is because it mocks Jesus Christ. Just before he went to the cross, how many of you know the high priestly prayer? How many of you know that in John 17? How many of you did that? Come on, throw your hands up, guys. This is interactive here. Throw your hands up. Nobody's got you on the video yet. Really? You know what it said? He said in John 17, you guys know that? Let's turn over there and look at it real quick. John 17, verse 20. I heard somebody call it out. Somebody knew it. John 17, 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, talking about his apostles, but for those who also believe in me through their word. Why? That they may all be one, even as you, Father, in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, listen. Denominational people will say, there's a justification to diversified understanding. That's what way they'll always pitch it. Well, this guy's got this really well, and we understand this really well, and they got that really well, and gosh, we're all in this together. But divide and name other than Christ, His church, don't we have a problem there? Don't we? Sure we do. It's making a mockery of Jesus' request and the reason He was willing to go to the cross. Now, do many of the people that sit in the denominations understand this? The actual prisoner? I'm going to tell you, most of them don't, brethren. And I know that for certainty. So I'm going to be really patient with those guys. The actual individual that just sits in the pew, punches his clock, okay, shows up, spends time in the social club for a week and heads back home. And that's what most of them are. You want to know why? Because I was 25 years that I can remember in the Lutheran denomination. Not once, brethren, not once did I ever hear any pastor And I don't like saying that word in reference to those guys, but any of their so-called leaders will say, not once did they ever say, open your Bible and turn to. Now, how aware are you going to be of what's in the Bible when they don't even... I never saw anybody that I can remember bring a Bible into the building. Now, I am being honest. Now, brethren, this is what denominationalism mainline does. Now, Lutherans are still considered, you know, they're still battling to get some of the stuff in place that, you know, the Church of England, what's the name here? Anglican, Episcopalian, whatever, that they've gotten in. I mean, they're even behind the curve on those guys. I'm telling you, that's just the way it was. And this is the largest denomination that I belong to as part of what was called the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Okay. Now, this is what it's like in most churches. You'll have your Baptist that will actually teach some of the Bible, you know, but you can see the pastor up there when he goes up and gets ready to start teaching. You know, you can just imagine him. He takes a couple steps back and he grabs his big spiritual corkscrew and he comes up and says, okay, we're going to check this passage out, Acts 2:38. And he twists that thing so bad that the people walk out going, wow. So, it doesn't really mean what it says. Now, that sounds confusing to me. Peter says, be baptized, be immersed, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the indwelling Spirit. And then the pastor gets up there with that spiritual corkscrew and screws it around real good and says, but Peter didn't mean that. Okay, now Jay said, what's some of these things that keep people enslaved in the denominational world? Number one, they blatantly remove the authority of God's Word. Blatantly. These guys that are in leadership, a lot of them know what they're doing, brethren. I'm convinced. Right? Or through ignorance, they make sure that the Word of God is not known by the people. Right? That was talked about earlier. They engage in... excuse me here. I want to get this right. Clergy lady, that was talked about. I'm not going to go through the last, just a quick review. Guys, I really want to go to the solution. Jay said, what's the solution? Give some biblical principles that is the solution. Brethren, we know the problem, don't we? Do I really need to beat you guys up on the problem? No. It's the solution that matters. But we need to know what's going on with the average individual out there. All right? So, clergy lady, what does that do? They talked about, you know, okay. Here's what I see. It allows the people to be lazy. Now, you know what else it does? And it was mentioned on Wednesday night in our midweek assembly. We've been going through the booklets that Brother Jay has put together over the years on the Christ Church, how it's organized, how it's patterned in the New Testament, talking about evangelists and elders and all that. And by the way, brethren, if you're not doing it in your assembly, I would recommend you go back and do that stuff over and over and over. You know, Paul said to Timothy, it's good to remind you of these things. Because, you know, it's really no problem for me. And it's a safeguard for you. That's what he said. Go through those things, man. Go through. Get them down. Get them down. And then, anyway, clergy lady makes him lazy, and it inverses the authority structure that God has ordained in the church. You get a hireling in the parsonage. And he's answering to people that are usually non-scriptural elders, unfortunately. Okay? Now, that's rampant in denominational world. Right? All right. One man, as the mediator, head of the church, we do have one, right? Christ Jesus, they like to take his place. That's been talked about. I'm not going to go through a lot of this stuff other than to review it really quickly for you. All right? But there's other things that are involved in that. What's the natural progression, brethren, when you start with, when you break free from Christ being the only authority and the Bible being the only authority? Okay, it's going to go to a man who says it's okay, then it's going to go to many men who think it's going to be okay to do it their way, then it's going to ultimately go to each individual becoming their own God. You know what? And people laugh at the Mormons, because the Mormons said, you can be your own God.
And the average denomination is out there saying, you can be your own God. And they laugh at the Mormons. You ever thought about that? What they teach. You know, they want to, I think that this means, I don't care what you think. I mean, you know, respectfully. I care what the Bible says. I don't care what you think. I mean, it's neat you got some wonderful opinions and all this other stuff, but I really don't care. It's what the Bible says. It matters. Right? And that brings us to an issue we'll have to talk about later on. Now, the Lutheran Church. Remember, now, if we've got many denominations and really, you know, we're not sure about the completed Word of God, shall we say, here's what the Lutheran Church says. Now, we know we've got the completed Word of God. The Lutheran Church, here's how they address it if you ask them, well, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? You know what they say? Well, we believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. Do you catch that? Do you know what that means? That's not all of it. It's just some of it. So it suspends their responsibility to the authority of the Scripture and allows them now to bring in whatever they want. Neat little ploy. And it sounds good. If you got a guy that's, you know, convicted, thinks there's something with the Bible is true and there's authority to it, and he goes to a Lutheran pastor because that's what his family always engaged in was the Lutheran church. He, what do you think about the Bible? Oh, I believe the Bible contains the Word of God. If you don't know what's being said, you think, oh, everything's fine here. You got to understand, these guys are crafty. They know how to frame their answers. Brethren, they know. You know, they're crafty. Okay, some of these things I know because I've asked them firsthand. You know. Now, the other thing about clergy-laity system, brethren, are we in the Old Covenant? So, you know, all the denominations ultimately want to hijack the New Covenant, which most of them don't even understand we're under the New Covenant, so I guess that would lead to the confusion. But they want to hijack it and move everything back into the Old Covenant. Now, look. People like to go under law. It's easier. It's easier. So it's another reason why they do what they do. Hey, it's easier to do this thing. Let's take them back under law. All right? Now, black-hearted sinner. You guys that know me know this is one of my favorites. Now, I've shared this with some of you. Some of you haven't heard it before. In the Lutheran Church, when we used to take communion with leavened bread and wine, okay, which is not the pattern, you would go up and he'd tear off a little piece of bread and he'd body of Christ, give him for you, and he'd plug it in your mouth, blood of Christ, shed for you, and give you this little cup, you'd drink it. And then somewhere a little later on in the liturgy, I look for that word in the scripture, I can't find it. But anyway, they would have you go through your mantra like a good New Age person would. We confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. That's what we do. We didn't do the humming. That's for dramatic effect. But that's what... Now, listen. We confess we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. What does Romans 6 say? By the way, they love the book of Romans, hate James, the Lutherans. Because James actually talks about faith with works. And most Lutherans aren't big on works. Okay? So, isn't that amazing? What does Romans 6 say? Dead to sin, right? Oh, but you can't free yourself. But Pastor Romans 6, don't you worry about it, we got that covered. And again, it all comes down to, I'm the authority, I'll interpret that for you. Brethren, they do it in the Lutheran church. I can remember having a conversation when I left the church and guys, I was into that big time. I was tied into a lot of really important people were in this congregation I was a member of. I sat on the church board. Two terms, man. You know, no, there weren't term limits. But, I mean, I knew a lot of influential people. And it was a big time social deal for me, and I saw it as an opportunity down the road where I was going to be able to make my climb. I mean, I was a good strategist, you know. a wonderful hypocrite and a great strategist. You know, I had it all laid out in my head. And I remember when I left, he called me and he asked me some questions, and I said, "Well, you guys are supporting homosexuality." He said, "So what are you going to do? You're going to stone every homosexual that you know of?" And I said, "Well, why would I?" "Well, the Old Testament says you have to stone homosexuals." I said, "That's right, it does." I said, "Are we under the old covenant or the new?" Silence. For once it was golden. Okay? So, brethren, half of them don't even know what the Bible says. They'll go to Bible seminaries, so that they can die by degrees. That's what they do. Double dead. DDD. You know, Doctor of Divinity and whatever. Okay? That's none of my humor is working too well tonight. Time to move on. Okay. Now, black-hearted sinner. It wasn't mentioned, I remember. What is, if you're a sinner, what's going to be your focus? Pardon me? Right. Where? Very good. You guys are very, very clever. Very smart. And listening well. Where was your sin issue addressed according to the New Testament? Okay, that's where it was begun, right? And so if you're a black-hearted sinner, your focus is going to be fixed right on that cross. And so, now, back to the Lord's Supper that we partook of as Lutherans. You would go up there with a full understanding that what you were doing is you were partaking them emblems so that you could have your sin remitted. That's really what was communicated clearly. Okay, if you're a black-hearted sinner, you want to camp underneath that cross and you want to throw your arms out and say, "Just bleed all over me, Jesus, because I'm nothing but a black-hearted sinner." And that's where you stay, right there at the cross. Week after week, you go right back to the cross. And where's the power in the New Testament, brethren? It's in Christ's ascension to glory. Now, who would be happy to keep you at the cross and not in glory? Satan. Could it be Satan? You know? Yeah, sure it could be. Now, again, that's what happens with black-hearted sinner stuff. It keeps you fixated on that cross. You have to constantly go back and deal with that issue rather than pressing forward. So it hamstrings people so that they cannot grow and go forward according to God's design in Christ Jesus. You know, we talked about predestination last night a couple times. I'm all for predestination, just like the brother said. I like the Romans 8 predestination. That's the one that the Scripture speaks clearly about. I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. I like that predestination. You know, I don't have to worry about whether I'm called, because I can go to the Scripture if I actually believe the Bible. And 2 Thessalonians says that you are called, Paul says, by our gospel. That's how you're called. The, you know, we've all heard examples used, you know, that nobody dances on your pillow at night. The Spirit doesn't come up behind you and go, "You're saved." You know, and you don't have the, you know, the local Pentecostal preacher up there, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, you're saved." And then, "Woo, slayed in the Spirit." Everybody in the congregation, "Ooh, when's the next show?" You think that's crazy, man. You can talk to Brad Shaw if you know him. Him and I and others have been to, you know, the Pew Jumpers Incorporated, and we sat below this place at a mezzanine, and they were so jacked up one time, jumping up and down, getting them excited because they're going to feed them a bunch of slop, you know. And they were so excited, I got hit with showers of blessings from above in chunks. Not big ones, but I got hit. I believe you were there that night, Brad, weren't you? Yeah, I got a witness. So, just jacked up. And you guys think I'm dramatic. You ain't seen nothing. Okay, now, we talked about physical focus. The one that bugs me most is, "We got to do something about Israel, brethren." I go, "Amen. We do. There's a lot of work to be done in Israel." And they go, "Oh, are you with us? Because you know, God's going to bless those who bless Israel. Curse those who curse Israel. Amen! You know, and of course they have no idea what I'm talking about. But they're worried about this little strip of land over in the Mediterranean and some people that live over there that took the name Jew, you know, Israel. And I'm like, I don't like that. You know, there are Jews today. You know, it's always been about the Jews, brethren. But the Jew be you.
That's right.
Romans 2 says the Jew be you. I could do some rapping, but I won't. Okay? No, I'm not going to do it. Romans 2 is a great one where you can show them that immersion, where you get the circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit, not by letter. That's the Jew that God's been working towards. So I don't like the physical focus because it worries about physical Israel, and God's greatly concerned about spiritual Israel, according to the New Testament. Right? Now, the other thing that really bugs me, I call prosperity preaching. Health, wealth, and happiness. You know, and you can just hear them. I can hear them in my head. You know, God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. Money, homes, and cars. God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. You know, drives me nuts. I didn't hear that one mentioned, so I thought I'd throw it out. Now, now, have you ever stopped and think what denomination, I mean, it mocks Jesus, but you ever thought what it does to Jesus? It really makes him look, you know, he prayed for unity. It mocks his desire, but it also makes him pretty weak looking. Well, Jesus really couldn't produce unity, and since that's what the Bible says, and it really didn't happen, we better have another conference where we vote on whether that verse was really said by Jesus or not. Because, see, we don't have unity. We got all these denominations. Oh, by the way, why do you think Do Not Judge is so popular in the denominational world? Because if everybody else is preaching something else is true, and it's different from everybody else around them, you can't judge. Because if you judge me as wrong, that I'm going to be able to judge somebody else as wrong, and denomination doesn't want anybody to be judged as wrong, right? Remember, it's justified diversity and understanding. That's what they're going to peddle and push. All right. That's some of the things, brethren, that are the problems with denomination. That's what enslaves people. Remember, this is what they're taught. This is the way they're taught to think. It's the way I was taught to think. I know the trap I was in. Okay? And I know the trap that many others are in. Clint Stone, recently immersed into Christ, sitting right over here. Clint can tell you about how he knew that he was raised in a Reformed church and he thought a certain way. He knows what I'm talking about, don't you, Clint? And you learn to trust those guys because, brethren, they've been to college. Well, the more I've learned about what goes on in college in the secular world, let alone in the religious realm, terrifies me. And you should have been listening closely when Brother Rick Vaught was talking about it this morning. Because I can tell you that the Lutheran seminaries, brethren, they are filled with socialist, atheistic agitators. And they are turning those preachers out so that what they do, and Brother Luke will tell you this, they are turning those preachers out so that what they do is they get up and they purposely preach the passage in Scripture that are contrary. And that's what they focus their preaching on. It says this here and this here, obvious contradictions. We'll think about that. And then they just kind of leave it. Well, what's that going to make you think? Is this Bible true? Is it true? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? I didn't believe the Bible was true. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I didn't. I didn't believe it was true. Now, let's go on. Let's talk solution. What do you guys say? I'm done talking about the nasty stuff. All I know is we got a lot of work before us. Now, brethren, denominationalism has been around a long time. It's going to be around. Don't get down about it. Understand that's the way that it is. Understand that just like God has patterns, Satan has patterns. Men have patterns. Carnal men have patterns, the way that things get repeated. You're going to see that what happened in the Catholic Church got repeated in Calvinism, got repeated in denominationalism. I mean, if you're Satan and things are working pretty good, why would you change it? So, it's going to be that way. It's going to be around. What's the solution? All right. I didn't hear this mentioned. I was kind of surprised. Not that anything wrong with the messages that were preached by the guys before me. The solution, brethren, I just mentioned. Now, I can go and I can talk to anybody and I can say, did you know that the Bible says, and if they don't think the Bible's true, how much weight does that carry? Zero. Brethren, I have told everybody I can within my earshot, the most important Bible study you will ever be involved in yourself and with others is the one that proves to them without reservation that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. Now listen, if it takes you 12 weeks with an individual to get him finally convinced, do it. If it takes you 16 weeks, do it. Don't be in a hurry. You skip that step, brethren, and it's going to come crashing down somewhere down the line. You've got to prove that to them. Now, here's one thing you guys need to know. Part of the solution is there's a thing called the internet, and it's not just for porn. It's not just for porn, right? It's got lots of great resources that you can go on and get great information. Now, you're going to have to verify this stuff, okay? Don't just gobble everything up that says it's true. There's lots of stuff that will mislead you there, too. But you can get tons of great information, and you can show people that the Exodus, as recorded in the Bible, did you know there's proof of that? You can go to a guy and say, did you know there's proof of the Exodus? And it's an actual historical occurrence? Well, it wasn't in my history books. I don't care. We'll talk about the NEA and all that later on, and what's going on with what you're reading in your textbooks. But I can prove to you that the Exodus took place. I can prove to you that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is true. I can show you evidence still there. Do you guys know it's there? Go show them that the Bible's the only ancient book that's accurate. The only book. You got to do that. So, first step, for you personally, you need to be convinced the Bible's the Word of God. You know how I know you're convinced? When you butt up against something that the Bible says for the first time and you don't balk, you go, it's what it says. I got to change that. You know? My favorite Aunt Kathy, you know, she was... Now, this isn't a true story I'm telling you. I'm just using a story, an example. But somebody says, my favorite Aunt Kathy, you know, she's a preacher in a Pentecostal church, man. She knows her Bible. I've seen her. Are women allowed to be preachers? Well, Aunt Kathy isn't supposed to be a preacher. How are you going to deal with Aunt Kathy? It's getting real now, isn't it? Look, you got to prove to yourself, you got to be able to prove to others without reservation, brethren, the Bible's true. I said when I signed up, and I knew this to be true, when I signed up under the Lordship of Christ Jesus. I didn't know everything the Bible said. And I've told people publicly and privately ever since that as I learned more things about what the Bible said about stuff, there were things, I'll be honest with you, brethren, I wish I wouldn't have ever read. Just being honest. But when I read it, I repented. It means I changed my mind from my way of thinking to God's way of thinking. And I went with it. So I used to tell people, I signed on the dotted line when I got immersed into Christ. I didn't know everything. And most people don't. They don't, brethren. But I signed on the dotted line, and I said, whatever Christ says, He's Lord of my life, I'm doing it. Now, the only reason I was willing to do that, brethren, because I knew that Bible was true. And I knew that it said things about judgment, and I knew that it said that I was going to be judged by Jesus' words, not pastor's words. See, so I said, I'm going to follow what Jesus says. So, I did it. Now, that's evidence that you believe the Bible is the Word of God when you butt up against it. That tells me you believe it if you're going to go with it. Because I've sat in meetings with folks where it's difficult situations, marriage for one. But I hate him! I don't love him anymore! I'm divorcing him! Well, is he an unbeliever? No! Has he cheated on you? No! Then you can't divorce him according to Scripture. I don't care! I don't care! I'm a Christian. I don't care! I'm divorcing him! I've had it! Any of you ever been involved in something like that? Denominationalism would say, well, that's unfortunate, but I know a good lawyer and a great counselor. And we're kind of working a little partnership here. You know? Oh! I fornicated! I'm pregnant! Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm not doing that jelly on the belly! I'm aborting it! Well, God says you shouldn't kill innocent life. I don't care! I don't want to be handcuffed with this baby! I'm a single woman! I don't want to do this! So you say, you can't abort that baby. You'd be sinning against God. You're going to kill an innocent human being. Now, Christians actually have been involved in this stuff, brethren. And I know you're going to go, what? But, you know, again, I just tell people, you don't believe this, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. That'll help you. Okay, there's all kinds of crazy things that can happen in the church. You know? And it's there for a reason, to help us know that there's going to be problems in the church you're going to have to work through. Now, what are you going to do? Well, if you're a congregational preacher, you'd stand down at the local Planned Parenthood and you'd welcome in. We've seen that with our own eyes. We were down there picketing as the girls are going in to get abortions, and they're welcoming them in, walking them in. You just go ahead on in. Go ahead, Moloch's waiting for you. There you go. You know, I'm the priest of Moloch. Hi, my name is, I'm with the Congregational Church. We saw that, brethren. This is denominationalism. Now, you're going to have to stand, you're going to have to only, and you're only going to stand if you believe the Bible's Word of God. I'm telling you, that's when it's going to really be real. Okay? Now, know your history. That was talked about this morning. We're going to go to my next point. All right? Just know your history, brethren. It's written for our example and our instruction. Now, I tell you guys, know Jesus. Okay? What's the solution for the people that are stuck in denominationalism? I'm going to give you, it's real easy. Most of you know it by heart. Know Jesus. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. That means you got to drag him out of that body, right? Bring him into Christ's body. And then know your purpose. And then what? In the meantime, what do? You teach them what the purpose of the church is. What's the purpose of the church? Seek and save the lost. What do we do at assemblies? What are we doing here? We're being equipped for the work of service. Now, what do denominational congregations appeal to people with? We are here to give you the program that will deliver on your needs. We are here to make you comfortable. Billy Graham, years ago, said, find a church of your choice and glorify God. Right from the bowels of hell. Find a church of your choice. You know, or join. I love it. They're putting ad. I can't believe churches are advertising. Does that shock you guys? It does me. You know? They're advertising on billboards and everything. On TV, I've seen an ad. I watched ESPN. It came on, this big mega church in Billings. You know, the economy's down. They have a big debt because they did a $20-some million. How much million dollars was that? Where's Mike?
23.5.
He was involved in it. He wasn't. Let me strike that, erase that. Mike was with the engineering company that was involved with it. Okay? That's why I asked. Well, the economy's down. Guess what? They had to start advertising. You know, get that old money machine going. Right? So, come on. We'll give you whatever program you want. Just drop your money in the plate. Come on. That's what the denominational world says. We'll make it comfortable for you. Jesus says, you don't join nobody. If you want to be a part of my body, scripturally, you are added. You don't join. That's the difference, brethren. It means you're added under terms he's put forth. Think of it as a baseball team. All right? You go to the local high school baseball team and, well, I'm going to join the team, coaches. You ain't on the team, buddy. You got to do tryouts. We didn't add you to the roster. Who do you think you are? Hot shot. Or, if we're talking Ken Rose, Hollywood. Okay? Look. You're added. Words mean things, right? So, the solution is, We need to get them to know Jesus. We get them back to the Bible again. We prove to them that the Bible is the Word of God. We prove to them who Jesus Christ is. And we tell them you're no longer to be slave to any traditions or anything else that aren't in the Bible. Amen? We just follow pure, pristine Christianity. It's real simple. All right? And like I told you earlier, you don't have to worry about what anything a pope or a pastor or Billy Graham, which I call Billy Scam. But, I mean, is he dead yet? Is he? Okay. I honestly, that shows you how much I'm paying attention to him. But anyway, well, whatever. I guess one down. Actually, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't be, you know, God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. I shouldn't either. I called Billy Scam wicked? I'm on tape. This could go on the internet. Should I start naming all of you that are in the audience? Look, I love people, but I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm not going to lie to them, brethren. Jesus didn't lie to me. He was pretty straightforward with me, what it was going to take. I appreciated that, because I'd been lied to all my life. All right. Now, and I like what Jesus calls me when He adds me to His body. He says, you're a saint. He says, you're my beloved. I like that. I kind of want to go to that place and assemble with people who say, hey, saint so-and-so, or hey, brother. I kind of like that. Rather than, oh, we go to the Black-Hearted Sinners Club. Oh, we go. I didn't like going to Lutheran church. It was total drudgery for me because there was nothing uplifting about it. It was just a reminder of how rotten I was. And I couldn't overcome sin. After a while, I switched it in my mind, and I said, well, it's not so bad that I can't overcome sin. Now I don't have to make any more excuses for it. So I actually, in my mind, did a switch and went, tch. That was talked about last night, too. So, brethren, this is, you know, when Steve, Brother Steve, both Brother Steves were delivering their messages last night, I'm telling you, it was going through my head. You know, I was in that 25 years, brethren. You don't just get that out like that. I mean, I remember that stuff, and I remember the right way now. How harmful it is. Okay? So denominationalism, brethren, enslaves people. Jesus frees people. Right? Now, I'm jumping over a bunch of things because I know I'm probably about 45 minutes about right now, I think. Now, I'm looking through stuff I've jumped. Give me just a second here. All right. Purpose of the church we talked about is seek and save the lost. So, brethren, I want to ask you, how are you going to destroy denominationalism at the street level? One soul at a time.
There you go.
You want to take that titan down? It's one soul at a time. I'm going to tell you right now, we've taken every opportunity we can get in Billings to engage in dialogue with other religious orders, organizations, whatever you want to call it. We tried to arrange through the help of Brother Josh Kelly, which I was not involved in. It was himself and Brother Luke in an actual public debate. And we gave the guy that had initially agreed to debate with us, I mean, basically everything he wanted just so we could have the debate. And, of course, at the last minute, it just couldn't work out. Now, how did they do it in the New Testament? House to house and publicly, right? So we follow the pattern, don't we? House to house and publicly. There's nothing wrong if you can get engaged in a Bible study and you get pastor over there and you're fighting for the soul of this individual for Christ Jesus. There's nothing wrong with saying to the pastor, well, you know, if you think I've got it wrong, I'd surely want to be right. Wouldn't you? What's he going to say in front of this guy? He can't really slip a good diversionary tactic there. He's going to have to answer pretty straightforward. What he's going to use is say, yeah. Well, how about we have a public forum on it? Is that so crazy to think that? Have you guys ever thought of that? Jay, have you ever done anything publicly? Yeah, he has. By the way, I work with a gal that was from Big Timber, Montana, and she knew Jay Wilson. Never met him, never laid eyes on him, but she knew him. She knew him. She knew him from stuff in the Bozeman Chronicle. Something else she was telling me. She says, yeah, I've never met him, but I know all about him. I know he's a really conservative guy. So, yeah. And controversial, I think, is what she told me. Well, where the church goes, usually there's controversy. All right, so, now, brethren, we need to understand that we need to first and foremost be diligent to preserve the unity, right, of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 3. And then it gives you the way that you dial up unity in that chapter. Amen. The seven ones. Amen. It tells you that's how you call unity into the body. You know? And that's what we got to do. We got to make sure in the body we're doing that. One Spirit, one body, one faith, one Lord, right? One immersion. Go through them all. And then stick with it. You got to be convinced of that, brethren, so that you can convince others of it. Now, that's how you make sure that you are executing your purpose in the assemblies to make sure you're unified. Brethren, we've been told this weekend, and it's true, that things have crept into what's called the Restoration Movement Brotherhood. We've got mega churches now. I know because years ago, my wife and I put some investment money, retirement type money, and it was called, I think, the Christian Church Fund back then, I think is what it was called. Gave decent rates of return on CDs, whatever. But they're building these mega churches now, and a lot of these, and they're mostly Christian churches, but some Church of Christ, I've seen names, I get little pamphlets every now and again with my quarterly results, you know. And they're really pushing the mega church stuff and how to get people in there fast, and then also how to make sure that you're maximizing basically your return. They're actually talking about it. I mean, it's out there. So the mega church movement, you know. And then, of course, the Bible school movement. Now, is there anything wrong with a guy wanting to teach people Christian principles? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But if he's going to teach young men and then send them out and say that they're now, quote, evangelists, ready to take and run a congregation, brethren, that is unscriptural and anti-scriptural. He hasn't proven himself. The scripture's clear. They need to prove themselves. They need to do the work first before they get that title. So, look, you know, we give people grief about Bible colleges, and rightfully so. What is the purpose of the church again? To equip the saints for the work of service. Where do we develop future evangelists? Brethren, if we're following the pattern in the Scripture, we're doing it in the local congregations. That's where it's supposed to be done. We don't ship them away because we're too lazy to do the work to some other guy and say, make me an evangelist, cookie cutter style, please, and send him back. That's not the way it's done. That's got to be done in the congregations, brethren. I'm telling you. It's just got to be done. Now, let me see here. All right. So, the final solution, I might get done here shortly, is a well-equipped, faithful, resurrected army that takes seriously the Great Commandment. Remember last night when Brother Steve Compton was telling us, I think it was Gregory the Second, Steve? Where you at? Is he here tonight? Gregory the Second? First? He put together an army. Remember he was talking about that? Why'd he do it? There was one already put together by the Lord at that time. Maybe not much of one because of the apostasy and stuff. Brethren, there is only one army the Lord's concerned about, and it's the resurrected army that's spoken of in Ezekiel 37. It's that one that he wants. That's the army he wants, indwelt by the Spirit of God. We don't need to go into any other army or create any other army in a physical sense to go conquer lands. Brethren, it's about conquering and toppling the titans that are out there through the positive, super forceful message that's in the Scripture. That's how we do it. We just trust God and what He's given us in the Scripture, and we go and we do our part. We go make disciples. That's what we do. That's how we're going to topple this titan, particularly the one of denominationalism, brethren. One soul at a time. Let's turn to Romans 15:4. We're going to close here. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, obviously God's a Honda guy, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't find a church of your choice and glorify God. Scripturally, what is it? One mind, same mind, one another, one accord, one voice. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a bunch of voices filled with confusion. Amen? Are we going to topple the titan of denominationalism? It's going to take each one of us being involved in making disciples. Amen? There's our focus. There's our purpose. That's why we're here this weekend, just to be reminded of that. We need to make disciples, don't we? We need to make them. Praise God for all of you that are involved in doing it and had the opportunity. Press on. For those of you that haven't, find someone. Like Brother Luke has told us in Billings. Pick someone out in your mind. Man, get their face in front of your mind's eye and pick them out, man, and go get them. Do it right. Not in a mean-spirited way. Do it because you love that soul. And we're going to start to topple the titans. Amen. Brethren, we're starting to get known in Billings. Because we're picking them off. You know? Sheep stealer. You been called that yet? I've been called that too. Sheep stealer. I said, no, I'm not. I just found a lost sheep for the Lord. Brought it to Him. You're the sheep stealer, bucko. Okay, so, brethren, what a great opportunity for us, right? I want to have Clint Stone. Clint, stand up, would you? How long you been in Christ, Clint?
April 2nd, brother.
All right, now those that have studied with Clint Stone and have been immersed into Christ, I think you're here. I see one of them. William, would you stand up?
Sure.
Michael, would you stand up? April 2nd, did you say?
Yes, sir.
Don't tell me it can't be done. Look at that. Two of them. All right. Praise God. Thanks for your attention, guys.